fellowship things, upon the good things which the Lord has prepared for them beyond the veil, in addition to the good things he has prepared for us even now. In God's Word, we find the most beautiful expression of the mind of intelligence. Because that mind is the mind of the Creator himself. He has given us his word, and he has clothed his thoughts in various ways. In parables, as our brother brought to our attention just before this meeting. In poetry, in song, in allegory, in type, in shadow, in prose, in dark scene. All of these are the expressions of the mind of God, depicting the various phases of his plans and his purposes towards his intelligent creation. He has been pleased to use honest-hearted, sincere, and humble men to record these thoughts for us in his word. You remember, as one prophet put it, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And so it was true with all the prophets of old who recorded the thoughts of God directed by this power of God, the Holy Spirit. Though they themselves did not fully understand and comprehend what they wrote, nevertheless they received a great blessing from the source that directed their mind to record his thoughts for those who would yet come upon the scene in the distant future. And yet, as the Lord gave this word to us, the scriptures, he gave it to us in such a way that his word is metered to a time clock arrangement so that his thoughts are not understood at any time and by anyone unless the time feature attached to that certain part of his word has come to pass. And then only to those who have the right heart condition in mind does the understanding come fully and beautifully. Isn't it wonderful, friend? No word of God could be understood at any time and by anyone unless the due time had come. And how glad and grateful we are that we are now living in the harvest of the gospel age, which by the Lord's grace is the time that he has arranged for the complete unfurling of every feature of his plans and purposes towards the children of men. And thus it is fallen to our lot to be counted favored thus far with this wonderful instruction from the Lord's word. And so as we turn to Isaiah 54, let us note how the divine mind has expressed itself to us concerning some features of his plans and purposes. We read in the first verse, "Sing, O barren, that thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Now to the natural, uninformed mind, this is an enigma. How could we understand something like this? An indication, an exhortation to supposedly a woman who had no children, who could not travail. And yet a time comes when the statement is made that she will have more children. The desolate one that could not bear will have more children than another married wife who was not restricted in this category or sense. Then the words continue on in the same vein. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Now it is by the help of the Holy Spirit, working through the Apostle Paul, that he gives us the clue as to what the meaning of these inspired words by Isaiah really contain for us. Now, as we turn to Galatians, the fourth chapter, here we see the Apostle Paul explaining an allegory that the Lord had given way back there in the book of Genesis concerning a faithful man of old by the name of Abraham, who had a wife, Sarah, to whom was promised a seed, and that through that seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And yet for so many years she was barren. It seemed like she was desolate. It seemed like she had been cast off from the favor of God, because Abraham took unto himself another woman by the name of Hagar, and to her a seed did come to that family. And surely Abraham thought that it would be through Ishmael that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And yet you record the beautiful features of that allegory, how the Lord revealed that it would not be through Ishmael, but it would be through a seed which Sarah would bear. And it would be through this seed that all the Gentiles would be blessed, as we read in the previous verse here in Isaiah 54. Yes, it seemed like Sarah, after waiting so many years, had been forsaken. Abraham had brought forth a seed through Hagar. Ishmael was born. And you know how the Apostle Paul explains that allegory? Hagar was the law covenant, joined to the nation of Israel, and the Ishmael class were all the children of Israel who were brought forth under that covenant. And there seemed to be many children to this Hagar class. The law covenant had many children. And yet the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant by grace, seemed to be barren and desolate, no children, for approximately 2,000 years. And yet, we read here Paul describing or explaining this beautiful picture to us. He says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, and is the mother of us all. For it is written, and then he quotes from Isaiah 54, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. And then he explained a part of this allegory to us. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Yes, the children of this beautiful covenant of grace, which seemed desolate and cast aside for so many years, would eventually blossom forth and bud and fill the whole earth with a happy, contented seed. Let's go on in the 54th chapter of Isaiah. The Lord, as it were, personifies, you notice, this grace covenant. He calls it a woman in harmony with the allegory given in the family life of Abraham. He's speaking to this woman, this grace covenant, this Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Just fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Oh, for a while Sarah was ashamed. Here she was the proper and legal wife of this husband Abraham, and yet she couldn't bear him a child. You know, back there, probably even to this day, that same thought sometimes pervades the minds of women who desire children and cannot have them. It seems like they seem ashamed when they come face to face with other women who seem to have such an abundance of seed. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. Yes, don't be perplexed at this apparent forgetfulness from God. No, you may be confounded for a while, but just trust in your Maker and wait for the outcome. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Yes, it seemed like Sarah had become just a widow. She had a husband, yes, but she apparently lost him, as it were, figuratively speaking, when he took unto himself Hagar and brought forth a son to her. Well, now here Abraham seems to be married to Hagar, and a child blessed that union. Sarah, it seemed like she had lost her husband, just like a widow. But thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Yes, that grace covenant seemed to be barren, and it was, for so many centuries, and yet here under the law covenant, there seemed to be so much, such a blessing, such a profusion of children. The nation of Israel came on the scene, and they multiplied as the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore. And the grace covenant brought forth no one, not even one, to grace that blessed union originally started or made when God himself made the promise to Abraham. And then the Lord comforts this covenant, this woman, as it were. For thy Maker is thine husband. God made the promise. Yes, thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. How beautifully this principle operates at any time in God's dealing with any of his children. Whether it be a covenant, whether it be an allegory, whether it be a personal dealing with any of us, doesn't it seem, friends, at times when you seem like you are forsaken? When it seems like everything is going wrong in your life? You've been set aside, as it were? It seems like you've been cast off of all favor. At least your experiences seem to point in that direction. But you know, they've been directed by God himself. Do you think that our Heavenly Father would permit those experiences to come to you or to me, which would bring the thought to our minds that surely we have been cast aside and forsaken and forgotten? Do you think he would permit those experiences to come needlessly? Or do you think he would be directing those experiences for your training and for your development? And instead of a sign of reproach and disfavor, which the fleshly mind casts as a pall upon these experiences, are they not really in spiritual insight? Are they not really the favor of God? His special favor to you and to me who have these experiences. Because they are indications to you that you have developed so far along the line that you can now bear these harder trials. So as Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it strange. No, this is God doing. Rejoice and be exceeding glad because your Father, the Lord of hosts, is directing the experience. And friends, just like this comfort given by Isaiah to this woman covenant, the words of God himself. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Oh, how the Lord gives the promise of the promise in his word, of his deep and abiding interest in every feature of our life, from day to day and from moment to moment. Remember how Jesus himself put it. He who expressed so beautifully that which he experienced himself when he said to his disciples, the Father himself loveth you. Think of that. This is a personal love. The Father himself loveth you, every one of us. If we would expose ourselves to the beams of his love by being willing to go through every experience in life which he directs our feet into. For the Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth when thou wast refused, said thy God. In other words, the Lord knew all about this. He purposed the whole arrangement that this Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant would be without seed. The Lord directed that he call this wife in youth in the beginning, because she had a beautiful and wonderful end in view, which would more than repay this long delay of widowhood and childlessness. For a small woman have I forsaken thee. In the Lord's sight, it seemed like just a small moment. But from our way of reckoning, thousands of years intervene, and it seems like such a long time before the promises of God are fulfilled. But the Lord says, oh, it's only for a small moment have I forgotten thee. But notice the contrast. Notice the words that are closing these thoughts. But a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. There's the contrast, friend. From God's standpoint, it's just a small moment that he seems to have forgotten us. But compared to that, there is everlasting kindness to repay and recompense for the seemingly neglect of our Heavenly Father in fulfilling his precious promises. I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy God, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. The Lord has taken this seriously. This promise I've made to you is just as sure as the covenant that I made with Noah, that the floodwaters would not again destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. Remember the covenant the Lord made with Noah? He was just as serious about fulfilling this Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant as he was in the covenant that he made with Noah. Yes, so I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Then again, the 11th verse continues on, but it seems like it's a throwback to the beginning. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Yes, and then you see that way in the life of Sarah. Afflicted, tossed in mental tempest, wondering, waiting, questioning, and yet still in faith, holding on that God would fulfill this promise of a seed toward her. Not comforted, was Sarah comforted when Hagar brought forth a child? Oh, friends, that was mental torment to Sarah. And then she was mocked. She was mocked by Hagar and Ishmael, that here she was, the wife of Abraham's youth, and she couldn't bear him a child. And here was someone else, an Egyptian, a slave in the household, blessed with the honor of bringing a child to Abraham. Oh, Sarah must have had some tempest in her mind for quite a while. Yes? Behold, the Lord says, consider, I will lay thy stones with their color, and lay thy foundations with sapphire. Thou will make thy pinnacles of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. All beautiful, figurative language showing how the Lord will adorn the fulfillment of that gracious, sterile feature of the Abrahamic covenant in due time. And then he says, all thy children. Oh yes, you're going to have children. Remember, Paul put an eye in Galatians, a chapter we previously read. We brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. Yes, Isaac there pictures not only Jesus himself primarily, which he did, but rather the enlarged picture in that one man Isaac contained the seed of promise, the Christ, head and body. Yes, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and grace shall be the peace of thy children. You know it by the Lord's grace. That Jesus himself is the inspired speaker, identifies the children of this grace covenant for us. So he quotes this very text of scripture when he's speaking to the crowds in his day, and he's pointing to his disciples. These are the ones that the prophet Isaiah spoke of in the prophecy here recorded, that it is his disciples, starting with his day and forward, who are the children referred to here in this prophecy. And he says, all thy children shall be taught of Jehovah. And as a result of this teaching by Jehovah, great shall be the peace of thy children. For it doesn't mean that you'll be tempest-tossed once in a while, just like your mother was, figuratively speaking, this heavenly Jerusalem, who's the mother of us all and who is free. Figuratively speaking, she was tempest-tossed and afflicted and tormented and mocked. And for a while, you and myself as her children will experience the same. Yes, but yet the Lord says, great shall be the peace of thy children. Despite the fact of this mocking, tempest-tossing, the sorrowing, this neglect, yet the Lord says that the peace of those children shall be great. Why? Well, because of their great faith in their God. Because they can recognize through the eye of faith, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, that all these things have been specially prepared for them, for their development. For the Apostle Paul says in one place, through much tribulation shall ye enter into the kingdom of God. Do we think, friends, that we'll ever get into the kingdom of God if we don't have any tribulation? If we don't have any hard experiences in life that will develop us as new creatures? Do you think we'll ever make the grade? I don't think we will, because that's not the way the scriptures describe the entrance into the kingdom of these children. How can we be developed if we sail through life on balmy seas, without any storms to interfere or to test our faith, without any sorrowful experiences, without any casting off experiences, without any disgraceful experiences? All these must be part of the arrangement. And yet, great shall be the feast of those children. Oh, it doesn't mean that for a while you may, as you're rocking to and fro in that boat and the storm seems to be tossing you around, you may cry out for a little help once in a while. Oh, that doesn't mean that there won't be those times in our lives, because there will be. But you know, the mind will return to the Lord as the needle to the pole. When the experience subsides, it will learn the lesson that the Lord had intended for us in every experience that we go through. Yes? And our faith will be successfully strengthened after each one of these stormy experiences. That's the way the Lord arranged. That's the way our mother, figuratively speaking, was treated by the Lord. And will the children have different experiences from the mother, the grace covenant? No, they will be the same. The prophet Isaiah continues in the 14th verse, in righteousness shalt thou be established, for thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, yes? They will gather together, the Lord says, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. It means that there will be opposition, and the Lord says so. They shall gather together against thee. But it says that the Lord won't direct the gathering together against you to afflict you. No. But they that shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Yes, they'll be eventually destroyed for their evil doing and evil planning. Then in the 17th verse he continues, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shall thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousnesses of me, saith the Lord. You know how beautifully the Lord uses pictures in his word, as we mentioned in the beginning. Here, this promise of a seed is pictured as a woman. The great covenant, the covenant by sacrifice, who eventually does have children. And through these children, this seed, all the Gentiles, all the nations of the world, will be blessed. And then, the same prophet, inspired by the same Holy Spirit and directed by the same God who gave it, uses a slightly different picture now concerning this seed class, this church. And now we go back to Isaiah 49, we will see how the picture slightly changes. And now, this seed class, this promised seed, is pictured as a woman. Now she is pictured as a woman. But she is also a virgin. And she's waiting upon the Lord. Is she in principle the same as the previous picture in Isaiah 54? Only now, she is pictured as a chaste virgin, a woman, waiting for her king and her Lord. In the 7th and 8th verses, the prophet Isaiah, the 49th chapter, gives us a beautiful picture concerning this Isaac class, Jesus the head and the church, which is his body. We read in the 7th verse, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him, the Lord is now speaking to the head of this Isaac class, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Does that describe Jesus quite well? It does. Man despised him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. From the nation of Horeb, yes, and the nation of Israel, found nothing pleasant in Jesus to appreciate. To a servant of rulers, yes, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for the many. Yes, a servant of rulers. Notice what the prophet says in the next, carrying on this thought. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. Oh, you see, the scene changes now, right in the midst of a verse. It shows the despised one, the afflicted one, the abhorred one, a servant of rulers. Suddenly, something changes. The kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Yes, in that kingdom arrangement, the despised one, the afflicted one, the abhorred one, the one who is a servant of rulers shall be in awe. To be an inspiration to all those who did rule and reign during this present evil world of 6,000 years duration. Notice how the effect of their learning about Jesus has upon them in the kingdom, as described by the same prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 52:15. He says, "And so shall he astonish many nations." The king whom he served and whom his seed, his body members served, shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." You think of any king, no matter how good he was in this present life, or in the past 6,000 years when he comes forth in the kingdom, they will have a desire to boast of what he accomplished while he was king. After he learns a little about Jesus and considers him and his greatness and what he was willing to suffer for and how he was a servant, though he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by promise, you think of anyone who would raise even his voice to a whisper to claim a little honor in that day? No. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. Were you a king back there? In what country were you a king? Pardon me, but I'm doing my job here now. Let's forget about that. We heard you were quite a benefactor to the people whom you reigned over. Tell us something about it. Let's talk about Jesus. What a great king he is, and what a benefactor he is to us. Let's forget about what I did. I have a job here to do. You may be working on a machine or digging a ditch or a trench for a new pipeline or something. We don't know what these past kings will be doing in the kingdom. No doubt many of them will be given very humble tasks to redeem themselves for some of the oppressions that they practice against the common people. Yes. And then the 8th verse says, "For thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." Hereby, the inspiration of the Apostle Paul, again, he identifies this text with the church in his epistle to the Corinthians, when he tells us that this invitation, this acceptable time of sacrifice, not only included Jesus, the head of this Isaac class, but included the whole church, his body members, as the acceptable time for the sacrifice during this gospel age. And yet the Lord says, "I will preserve thee. I will preserve this seed class, head and body. And I will give thee for a covenant of the people." Yes, this is God's arrangement for the kingdom. He will give the world whom? He will give them the Christ. This is the fulfillment of a promise made in the Garden of Eden to Eve. This will be the fulfillment of his promise given to Abraham when he presents the Christ to the world of mankind as their covenant or as their arrangement for a complete return to him under his gracious administration. Yes, and what will be the result of that covenant? That new covenant that will be put into effect to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritage. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, "Go forth," and to them that are in darkness, "Show yourself," and so on. And he continues on in the 11th verse, "And I will make all my mountains away, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar, and lo, these from the north, and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim." Then the exaltation again. "See, no heaven, and be joyful, O earth." Yes, when the new heavens take control, and there is a new earth, a social order established in Jerusalem under the administration of those faithful ancient worthies of the past. "Sing and be joyful." Why? The blessings of the kingdom have begun to be experienced and enjoyed by you. "And break forth into singing, O mountain. Yes, all you former kingdom, as you come into the arrangement of this gracious new covenant, start singing. That's the time to be joyful. For the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy upon his afflicted. Oh, now the picture goes back again to an afflicted woman. And who is this at this time? It is the church, the bride who has been waiting for so many years for the return of her husband to be married to him. Because the Bible tells us of another woman who during this gospel age was unfaithful. She didn't wait for her Lord, but she married earthly rulers, and she had many children. She still has them. Oh, they claim them by the millions, how many children they have. And yet, this bride, this chaste virgin, has no children. She's still waiting for her husband to come. She's waiting faithfully. You know, as Solomon puts it in the Song of Solomon, when he depicts this virgin class at the end of this age, here's what he says. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon the arm of her beloved? Who is this that he saw by faith in vision, coming out of the wilderness, leaning upon the arm of her beloved? Oh, that's the true church, the virgin bride of Christ, who is trustful and waiting for the return of her Lord, while this other woman she married, she couldn't wait. And she had so many children. Oh, she almost filled the world with children. In fact, she still claims that she'll have a world full of children. They'll convert the whole world to Christ. And then when he comes at the second time, why, they'll just turn over the kingdom to him and say, we did a fine job, now you take over. That's the way they claim, and that's the way they continually work in that direction. But no, this afflicted one has been willing to wait, because here the very thoughts are put into her mouth. For Zion said, and this is the church as a whole, the Lord has forsaken me. It seems that way from time to time, that the faithful members of the body of Christ who waited and waited and waited, and eventually through suffering and persecution were put to death for their faith and waiting for their beloved master. Remember how the Revelator puts it under one of the seals? The cry went forth, oh, how long, oh Lord, how long? Yes, it seemed like it was such a long time before the Lord would return and gather them unto himself and establish his kingdom. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord and my Lord has forgotten. Think of that. There were times when it seemed like the Zion class would say that Jehovah had forsaken me, just cast me off. And my own Lord Jesus has forgotten me. So it seems at times. And then the Lord again. Notice it's about the time when you come to the lowest level of despair in your faith and your ability to hold on to the promises of God, the Lord throws in a wonderful, comforting thought. Just like to the previous woman, the grace covenant. Here again the Lord comforts this virgin bride. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet the Lord says, yea, they may forget. Yes. Despite the fact that the Lord placed in womanhood this instinct, his desires even lay thy life itself for their offspring. Can a mother forget her sucking child? And yet the Lord says sometimes they do forget. And we know that's true. How many times you've read of babies being abandoned in hallways or other places? They're picked up by the authorities and put into foundling homes to be adopted by more careful and loving people. Yes, but they may forget, but he says, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Friends, isn't that beautiful language? so expressive of beautiful love. How are you engraved on the palms of Jehovah's hand? Friends, if there was something engraved in your hand, could you forget it? How could you? I'm going to open your hand. There it'd be. You'd see it. And so, friends, every act of God, every dealing, every expression of the power of God, if it's pictured in his hand, pictures for some feature of his plan of salvation in his regard to upbuilding and developing the body of Christ, who are this virgin bride. Every feature of God's plan and all of his dealing with us and what he has permitted in the world during this gospel age has been permitted by the power of God to develop this church class. He has always had this church class in mind. They have been, as it were, engraven on the palms of his hand. And then he says, thy walls are continually before me. What are these walls that are continually before the mind of Jehovah? Well, you know, just like the picture in the parable of the sheepfold, which related to Israel, how if they were faithful to God in the law arrangement, it would be a protective fold to them. Yes, the covenant arrangement protected Israel as long as they lived in harmony therewith to the best of their ability. So our walls are our protection. The covenant that we have made by sacrifice, in harmony with the grace covenant, the covenant by sacrifice, which only during this gospel age is operative. And because we have made willingly this covenant with the Lord, he says, that is always before me. I always remember the covenant that you have made. I can't forget thy walls. Stay within them, the Lord says, in other words. Don't leave the environment of thy concentration. No, stay within those walls, you're safe therewith. Lord, on the outside are thieves and robbers and those who would destroy and confuse and cause you to lose your faith and your hold upon the Lord. As long as we stay within the walls, friends, of this vow of consecration that we have made, the Lord will consider us. For he remembers those walls that are continually before him. But if we ever desire to stray without those walls, then we are without the Lord's protection. We have left that which he had said he would protect. Then we're on our own, and who knows what will happen. Well, you know what will happen. No doubt such a one, such a sheep, will be destroyed by the world without. Yes. Then it continues, the picture of this virgin woman. Thy children shall make haste, yes. Zion, your children shall make haste, yes. They will finish their sacrifice. And thy destroyers that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Yes, eventually, only the enemies of the new creation will the Lord destroy. After he has fulfilled the purpose for which evil has been permitted in persecution on the part of his church, then those who were permitted to destroy and to hinder will be removed. Why? The purposes of God, as far as the building and the development of the church class, shall have been completed. Why permit these destroyers to do any more work? Their work has been accomplished. The wrath of men shall praise God. When he says, I lift up thine eyes round about. Oh yes, there comes a time, friends, when this virgin bride will be surprised. All these years, she has no children, while that other woman just abounds with hundreds and millions of those who she claims as her children. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Then he continues to show us how the multitude of converts shall be drawn to the church in the kingdom. Oh, yes, then shall have many children. Yes, even those, it says in the 20th verse, and I'm reading from Rothman's translation, the children of whom thou wast bereaved shall yet say in thine eyes, give me place that I may dwell therein. This place is too narrow for me. Give me room. Why? There'll be need of expansion. So many nations will say, come and let us go up to the kingdom of the house of the Lord and learn of his ways. Yet, can't you see, friends? The conversion of the world that will then take place under the administration of Christ and his church. Oh, there'll be so many children. Even those for whom we were believed before. Will you notice how they were joined to this false woman? And friends, does it break your heart and mind sometimes when we notice the blindness of all of these people as they follow their various sects in all different directions? You know what Jesus thought of the people in his day? Will you notice how they milled about and there was no direction in their life? He says he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Don't you feel sometimes that way about all these multitudes of so-called Christians? They're like sheep without a shepherd. But then they will have that shepherd. That shepherd will be the Christ, head and body. And then there will be one soul and one shepherd, as Jesus put it in his parable in John's Gospel. Yes, and then notice, the king, then thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me thee? Seeing I have left my children, as it were, and desolate, and captive, and removed to and fro. Who has brought up all of these? It seems like there's a surprise coming to the church. The Lord gives the answer in the 22nd verse. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. Oh, friends, we could go on and go into all the details of the wonderful establishment of that kingdom and how the world will receive the blessing through this desolate, forsaken bride of Jesus, who together with her head shall bless all the families of the earth. Then he says in the 24th verse, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive be delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contended with thee, and I will save thy children. Yes, the prey from the mighty. Satan had the human family in his hands. They were his prey, but they'll be taken away from the mighty. Or the lawful captives delivered. Yes. The world was lawfully captivated by Satan through sin. The world was his lawful captor. Yet the Lord says, by question, shall they be delivered? Yes, the Lord will set at naught the mighty one, and the lawful captives will be delivered by that manner, by the operation of a higher law, the law of love in the sacrifice of Jesus, which will release these captives and set them free. And then, in the last verse of this 50th, 49th chapter, he tells of the destruction of the wicked in the second death, in the millennium, so then finally the whole world will be cleansed of all evil and all evil doers, and that God, as Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, will be all and in all.